Good morning to y'all. Hey, crumbs are allowed today. It's okay. Steve said he'd stick around and vacuum afterwards, so drop all the crumbs you like. It's not a problem, right? Can you cover that for me? That's good. I'm excited to be here this morning. We were debating who was doing Father's Day this year. Ron is taking the month of June off, and which is very appropriate. And I kind of wanted to do Father's Day, but I was kind of scared of doing it too. And so anyhow, God worked it around. So you're getting a sermon he gave me about a month ago. So that's the one you're getting today. I want to talk to you a little bit about the mirror, okay? This thing right here. The older I get, the more I look in this thing. The more you look in this thing, who do you see? I see my daddy. I see my daddy every time I look in this mirror. Here's my daddy. Come on, Dad. Where are you? Dad? There he is. That was my dad, somewhere around, well, I think around 40 years old, somewhere around there. And that was my dad, William Schmeckpepper. Yes, Schmeckpepper. And you look at it, you know, we got this same great hairline here, so there's no doubt about that. Yeah, and I look out in the audience here, and I see a few of you are just as fortunate as I am. You had very handsome, intelligent-looking fathers, you can tell, because it's been passed down to you. The rest of you, oh, well, can't win them all. But I do. I look in the mirror, and I go, Dad, is that you? So part of the reason I keep the beard on, I think, is because my dad would never have a beard, and at least it differentiates me in some way. But this is my dad, around 75. And so I get to look at the future sometimes, too. You get to see what that, not too bad. Now, I'm one of the fortunate ones. I had father with me growing all the way up, and I realize not everybody's that way. And my dad was a good man, and I realize not everybody's that way. But I know one thing, is God redeems all things. God very definitely redeems all things. And I know my girls don't really know it, but I live for their calls on Father's Day. I really do. I got four of them, you know. One here in town with me. She's beautiful and sitting at the back. And kind of looking at me and going, oh no, is he going to embarrass me? I'm trying. I'm working on it. And my East Coast daughter has got the advantage because she gets to, you know, call me first thing or text me. Of course, she texts me. It's like, hi, Dad, I love you. And no, she did call. She did call too. But I really live for those. I really do live for those. And I don't know, you guys ever watch America's Got Talent? Anybody seen America's Got Talent? Yeah. They had this singer on the other night. He really touched my heart. He was this young man, probably about 18, 19 years old. And he comes out and he, you know, they always ask, you know, what are you here to do? You know, I'm here to sing a song that I wrote. Oh, really, what's the song about? He says, well, both my parents were alcoholics. And both of them, you know, my dad was an alcoholic, my mom was an alcoholic, my mom went into drugs and went away and et cetera. And then he says, and, you know, my dad, he changed, and he changed for me. And so this song is written to him. And it was just the most touching song. You know, there wasn't a dry eye in the place by the time it was done. And, you know, it so talked to me about redemption. And how we all need redemption. And that fathers, we're in a special place to not only give favor, but to receive favor. So I will urge you, as I start this today, is to remember, although I'm going to be talking about spiritual fathers today, whatever the case is with your father, I would urge you that if there is a place that redemption can be found in any relationship, that is something that we should seek. But today, I want to talk to you about how reflections remind us of things. And just as I look into this, and I see my dad every time I do that, I realize I can't escape looking like my dad. It's genetics. I have to do it. Now, this picture here, I thought these were twins first. Anybody know who's in those pictures? This is the lovely Bella Quintana. And this is her mommy, Caitlin, a number of years ago. kind of go, oh, yeah, I see where you got your great good looks. One from Andrew. So did Caitlin and Andrew leave? Oh, that's sad. Oh, darn, I was going to embarrass them, too. Darn. Okay, well, that's life. Can't have everything. But you see, it's all in the genetics here. I guarantee you, if you looked at my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, you'd see some Scott in there. There'd be some Scott in there. If you look at your great-great-great-great-grandfather, there's some Scott in there. Or there's, no, Scott. Oh, help. Save me! There's some of you in there. But I'm not here to talk to you about biological genetics today. I want to talk to you about a different reflection and how you have a very real spiritual reflection. See, just as our bodies reflect the genetics of our fathers, so our spirits reflect who our father is and who we've chosen as our fathers. Unlike our biological father, we do get to choose who our spiritual father is. We get to figure that out as we go along in life, and we get to figure out, who's my daddy? Who's my spiritual daddy? And the more you know that spiritual daddy, the more you know if you're connected to Jesus. Jesus wanted people to understand him a little bit better. And because he came from the Father, he proceeded from the Father, and he was of the Father, he was explaining to a crowd one day. Now, I got to set scenes. I've been really into scenes in the Bible when Jesus is talking. You ever stop to consider when there's 4,000 or 5,000 people gathered before him, and he's up there talking? I always did this scene, you know, like he talks on this thing, and there's 5,000 men gathered, they say, so there's probably 10,000 people, and he's up on this open hill, and he's talking to a group of people. I always used to run this scenario through my head, where, okay, he's got kids running down in front of him, and people are over here talking, et cetera, et cetera. But now think for a moment about the voice that came off that hill with no amplification from electronics. Can you imagine 10,000 people hearing a man on the top of a hilltop? All of a sudden, every person could hear him and hear him speak? I don't think people were running around. I don't think there were several conversations. I think people were amazed, and I think they were stunned as they listened to this man as he taught from a hill. See, and so I ask you, as I teach today, where Jesus from John 8, I want you to put yourself into the shoes of the people that are standing before him. See, Jesus was talking to people, and these were people that claimed Abraham as their father. In other words, they were Jewish people. And they believed in following the covenant law that had been brought to them by Moses. And through this Abrahamic connection, they felt that they were automatically connected to the Father. System of rules and regulations and priesthoods and sacrifices and et cetera, et cetera. So what I want you to do is I want you to pull out your Bible. Pull out a Bible in front of you. I want you to find the book of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. And I'll have some of the words up on here, but what I really want you to do is I want you to open the book of John. It's about 3/4 of the way through. I want you to go to John 8, okay? And I want you to put this in your hands. I want you to put it into your hands. Hearing a story is okay. Seeing a story is wonderful. When you're reading scripture, you're holding the whole story in your hands. And the Spirit can take you other places. So it's all right if as I'm reading John 8, you know, he takes you over somewhere else. And he tells you, look at this verse. Or look at that verse. I want you to do that. I want you to catch the context. And the context is the entire story of the Father's love for you. That's the entire story. It starts at Genesis and it ends in Revelation. That's the entire context of it. But we're going to start out with Jesus talking in John 8, 31 through 45. I hear the pages coming to a close of turning. So let's look at what Jesus had to say. First, contextualize just a little bit. Jesus started out talking to a whole bunch of people. They were people that didn't believe in him, and et cetera, et cetera. And he started talking about, I've come from the Father, I'm returning to the Father. Well, by the way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And as he talks, the crowd dissipates. People start going, ah, what is this guy talking about? Blasphemer! Blasphemer! And they're just running away from him. But there ends up being this core that's sitting in front of him that believe him. The Bible says they believed in him. Now, back in the back, I can see a group of people gathered, and they're the plotters and planners. What are we going to do with this guy? I don't know what to do with him. He's up there, and he's, you know, we can't arrest him right now. Can't do anything with him right now. I can see them sitting in the background. But I can see this group here that want to believe in him. They want to know more about him. They have a desire, but this guy's talking things they've never heard before. So Jesus said this to the people who believed in him. This is verse 31. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be free? See, right away, they didn't get it. Right away, the back talk started. You ever had a teenager? You ever tried to tell a teenager something? You get about one sentence out of your mouth, and it's like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, it's not that way anymore, Dad. It's like, oh. I wonder if Jesus felt. It's like, am I talking to a bunch of teenagers here? No, what he was talking to was a bunch of people that said, we're from good genetics. We've got a good father in Abraham. We don't listen to your teachings. You know, we'd like to listen to your teachings, but Abraham's teachings are much more important. Well, Jesus replied to them and said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Oh, that's how they're slaves. People go, oh, okay, slave to sin. What is this? A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you're truly free. What did he say? What's he talking about? What's he saying here? Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham. I recognize you guys. You are all descendants of Abraham. I've got that. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. And you see the ones at the back just kind of like, God, is he reading our minds? What's going on here? But I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father. You are following the advice of your father. Well, our father is Abraham. More back talk. They just, yeah. They're really not listening. He says, no. Jesus replied, for if you were really children of Abraham, you would follow his example. All right, let's stop there. What example do you think Jesus is referring to when he refers to Abraham having a child when he was 100 years old? No, that's not the example. What example do you think that Jesus is referring to? Someone's saying something, I just don't hear it. Obedience, okay. See, Abraham was used by God because Abraham listened to God and acted upon what God said, okay? He didn't listen and walk away and not do it. He didn't backtalk and not listen. But the example that Abraham gave and the one that now Jesus is going to bring out is that if you really are children of Abraham, you guys really think you're children of Abraham? You really think so? Well, if you were, you would act like Abraham and you would listen to God when I speak. See, this is one of those times when he stood in front of the people and he basically says, I'm God, listen to me. Do you realize how outrageous this is? You think he lost a few at that point? It's like, oh my gosh, this guy thinks he's God. It's like if I stood up here and said, people, I have now discovered that really I am the Son of God. And I would like you all to listen to me as if you're listening to God. If you didn't all get up and leave, you were crazy. Okay, simple as that. Because my life never certainly reflected that. But you see, Jesus could say it because he was. The example he wanted the people to follow was listening to God. And so their response back to him, it says, if you're really children of Abraham, you follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you're imitating your real father. And they go, we're not illegitimate children. We really are of the Abrahamic line. We really are. God himself is our father. And Jesus replies, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil. Oh, gosh, he's got to have lost him about that line. About that line, it's like, you're the devil. Huh? Got to have lost him about that line. He's got people that are, they're leaning over. They're picking up the stones. They're ready to let go with this guy. What is he talking about? It says, you're children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. These are not calming words. These are not nice. This is drawing a line in the sand. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So I tell you the truth. You just naturally don't believe me. In an old vernacular, them's fighting words. And he's losing them left and right because his message is really hard. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. He's saying, I am God, I am talking to you. There is no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. Anybody tell you that Jesus is a nice guy who spoke peaceful and loving messages and just wanted everybody to live together in happy harmony, never read John. Okay? Jesus was much more than that. He was God manifest on earth, made man, showing us what man looked like, reflecting the Father in heaven. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. You see, have no doubt about it. You will choose a spiritual father. You will. You really will. You will choose a spiritual father. You can choose first to be caught under the cover of sin, and always trying to fix that yourself, always trying to stop yourself from sinning, from doing bad, and always coming up short. Just quite frankly, always coming up short. No matter how good of a man you are or how good of a father you are, sin will always overtake you. See, to not choose Jesus means you're choosing the devil as your father. So when you look in a spiritual mirror, you don't see yourself and you don't see the Father. You see that. Isn't that it sounds like some old movie that Lon Chaney should have been. Anybody remember who Lon Chaney was? You know, look in the mirror. Oh, the devil's there. Yeah, the devil's in there. You know, that kind of thing. It sounds like something really bizarre. But the fact of the matter is, he's saying, as long as you keep trying to live up to the law. Okay, what was the law? What was the law? Help me. The law of Moses, okay? And it started with the four commandments, right? Right? Seven? Six? Nine? Ten commandments. That's where it started, okay? It started there, but then it became all these rules and regulations and et cetera, et cetera. And why was the law given us? Come on, Bible scholars. Why was the law given us? Did we ask for it? Anybody else? Point us to Christ so that we might see our sin and know we were in the need of a Savior. That's why the law was given. See, all of us really want to believe that we can do it ourselves. We can get good on our own and that spiritually, we're fine. But you see, we were in need of a Savior. And the fact of the matter is, you get to choose. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to reflect? Who are you going to see in your spiritual mirror when you look at your life? Are you going to see the Savior? See yourself being sanctified? Okay, this is another Christian word, sanctify. What does sanctify mean? John, you got to come choose a Savior. He puts His Spirit in us, and He begins the process of making us set apart, of making us pure, of making us clean. And the other S in that is service, and I'm going to talk to you about service in a minute. And you don't have to choose that. You can choose sin. You can choose to do it on yourself. But please understand that Jesus is unequivocal about this. If you have not listened to God the Father, you have chosen Satan. And not a lot of people like that message. They would rather really not hear that. You got to read all the way through John 8, by the way, today, just so you kind of see where this whole story and situation went. So make sure you finish reading through that today. See, if you choose to follow the Savior, if you choose to follow after Him, then you'll be what Paul calls your face is unveiled. Now, there's a reference to the face being veiled back in Exodus. Does anybody know why Moses' face was veiled? Moses' face was veiled. Okay. Moses got to see God. Okay. He got to see the glory of God. And when he turned back from seeing the glory of God, what happened to his face? It was glowing. Literally glowing. Like hurt your eyes glowing. And Moses, it says, veiled his face. We read the whole thing in Exodus for two reasons. One was to both protect people from the glow of God, but also so that people wouldn't be able to see when the glow faded. But that's a whole nother sermon. I won't go into that one. Just understand that the lifting of the veil means that they are no longer under the law. The veil is an allusion to the law. Something that is put in front to hide us from God's wrath. But once that veil's lifted and we get to see the Father clearly, things begin to change. So let me see how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. By the way, everybody knows who Paul is, right? Right? The least of the apostles, he calls himself, who wrote most of the New Testament, which always just kind of amazes me. He called himself the least, and God somehow elevated him. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, 14, 15. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the old covenant being the law, the old covenant being the system of sacrifice, the system of spiritual rites, whenever it's being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. In other words, people are so wrapped up in the idea of following the law and doing it themselves and, you know, I do something bad, I go make a sacrifice for it. I do something bad, I go make a sacrifice for it. They're so wrapped up in that concept that they don't understand that they can only be set free from that. This veil can only be removed by believing in Christ. The good news for most of you here today is that you are already on a journey then described in 2 Corinthians 3:16. By the way, I put this in the voiced version, which is a new version that's come out that's kind of more expansive, a little more wordy, but I really like the way that it's put in here. It may not match exactly what you're reading, but it's certainly word for word, but it certainly gives the same meaning. But the moment that one turns towards the Lord, the veil is removed. In other words, you're not under the law anymore. By the Lord, what I mean is the Spirit. And in any heart where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is liberty. Now, all of us with our faces unveiled reflect the glory of the Lord as if we are mirrors. And so we are being transformed, metamorphed into His same image from one radiance of glory to another, just as the Spirit of the Lord accomplished it. Okay. All perfect Christians, please raise your hand. Okay. There's none of you here. All perfect Christians, as we stand before the Father in heaven with God as our Savior, please raise your hand. See, because that's where the perfection comes in. Is when we will stand before God and we will be known as perfect because the Savior has come and put Himself in front of us. Everybody likes this balance of right and wrong and right and wrong, right and wrong. I do this bad, so I do this good. I do this bad, and I do this good. And it's a lie. We're free from that now. I love the 2 Corinthians because it's really clear. You choose Jesus, you choose the Father, you get the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You get them all. You get them all. It's a package deal. Just as back in John 8, I love it too because you see them all. You see the Father. You see the Spirit. You see Jesus all working together. That one God who said, let us, Genesis 1, let us make them in our image. You see, the one God is the eternal triune God. Jesus Christ sent to earth. See, you're destined to reflect the glory of the Lord if you believe in Jesus Christ. Deep down in your heart, there's a transformation that begins that you start to reflect. The Spirit of the Lord changes you. You begin to reflect your new Father if you have been bonded to Jesus Christ. Once the Spirit gets a hold of you, Jesus Christ has become the center of your life. Once the Father is who you are reflecting, now your life begins to change. That is the process of sanctification. Christians, are you feeling sanctified? That's really the question that Jesus is asking. Jesus lived this out for us. You know, Jesus showed us what it was like to live a Spirit-filled, free from sin, Father-reflecting life. Okay. Who sent Jesus? Hard question. Come on. You can do it. Father. Yes? Okay. Why was he sent? To save us. You see, the Father's very nature is to love us and to serve us. Choose your Savior, and you choose to reflect a Father dedicated to serving you, making you better, and loving you. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty darn good dad. I'll take one of those. He wants to serve me, love me, and make me better. How did Jesus act that love out? How did he do that here on earth? I love these verses in John 13, 1 through 5. This is at the end of Jesus' time with his disciples. He'd grown a relationship with these men. They were sitting there, one sitting there plotting to be part of him dying on the cross. But these men who he loved, and it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples and during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. I cannot get that word this morning. I couldn't get it. Someone do it for me. Iscariot, thank you. To betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them in the towel that was around him, blah, 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 blah. Ah, what? Hold it. We read that so carelessly. I want you to read 3 and 4 and 5 again. Okay. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. I am the mighty and powerful God. And that he had come from God and would return to God. He knew he was returning to the Father in heaven. He knew who he was. He knew he was God Almighty. So, he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in the basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel. See, there's that little so in there. Because he knew who he reflected. He knew Jesus when he looked in that thing. When he looked there, he knew who he reflected. He reflects the Father. See, you're seeing a reflection of the Father in what Jesus is doing. You're seeing a reflection of a Father who so served the world that he gave his only begotten. You can see that as his only biological. His only begotten Son. That whosoever whosoever, what a word. And if any of you choose to believe in him, you will what? Perish. But you will be given life that lasts eternally, reflecting the glory of the Father for all ages. See, this is the Father in heaven that Jesus was showing you what a servant heart looks like. Because it's truly the Father that's serving you. It's the Father that chose you from all eternity. And it, yes, it's available to everybody. But he chose you, and he wants to serve you. It all plays out here on earth first. As we live our lives among each other, as we get busy reflecting the Father, as we choose a Savior, and we move towards sanctification, as we become more and more, as the Spirit enables us, we become more free from the dictates of the law, the do this, do that, you have to do this, oh no, you sin, go do something to make up for it. We become free from that, and we begin to give lives that truly look like a Father who gave his very best that we might live. See, it plays out first among us. And how we are to live then amongst each other is best shown in my favorite verses, my life verses, Philippians 2, 1 through 7. If you find any comfort from being in the anointed, if you find any comfort from being in Jesus, if you find any comfort from being in the Father, if you find any comfort from being in the Spirit, if you find any comfort from being in the triune God, if you find any comfort in being anointed, if his love brings you some encouragement, if you experience true companionship with his Spirit, if his tenderness and mercy fill your heart, then brothers and sisters, here's one thing that would complete my joy. This is Paul talking. Come together in one in mind and spirit and purpose, sharing in the same love that Jesus had, the Father had, sharing in that same love. Don't let selfishness, don't let yourself and your prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility. Humility, one of my teachers told me this, I will never forget this. It's just true humility is being known who for you are, who you, being known for who you are, and if who you are is in Jesus, that's who you're known to be, and that's being humble. So embrace true humility and lift your heads to extend love to each other. Lift your heads. I'm in Jesus, and I'm extending my love to you because of him. Get beyond yourselves and protecting your own interests. It isn't me. It isn't I'm watching out for the people that can help me. It isn't I'm doing this because I got to make up for the bad that I did. It's doing it beyond that. Be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first. In other words, adopt the mindset of Jesus, the anointed. Live with his attitude in your hearts. Remember, though he was in the form of God, this is Jesus, he was God. He chose not to cling to equality with God, but he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new, a servant in form and a man indeed, the very likeness of humanity when he appeared in human form. The question is, when you look in your spiritual mirror, who do you see? Who do you see in your mirror? Who's your daddy? Jesus only gave us one of two choices. Who do you serve? See, have no doubt, your heart is going to reflect the character on the one of whom you have chosen to spiritually father your life. Proverbs 27:19 says, just as water or a mirror reflects a person's true face, so the human heart reflects a person's true character. Just as I see this, people will see in my heart. These mirrors were given to me by a woodworker in Haiti, and he gave me verses on the back of this one. That I might not sin against you. See, it is because of the word, Jesus, that we live lives different. And you've got to choose. You know, you got to choose. And once you've chosen, you've got to recognize who you are. And then you've got to live it out. And so I'd like you to take a few minutes this morning. I'm going to do something a little bit different. You've all had your cookies to munch. I gave you your treat. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'd like you to reflect upon reflections. I'd like you to do two things in this. The first is, whatever relationship you had with your biological father, I'd like you to make that right before God. If it was a bad relationship, I'd like you, as the Spirit empowers you, to offer forgiveness to him. Just in your own self, it's in your own mind. But then I'd also like you to look in the mirror. And I'd like to ask you to ask yourself, who do I see in the mirror, in my spiritual mirror? Do I see my Father in heaven? Is that who I see in these mirrors? Do I see my Father in heaven, or do I see someone else? And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to do so right now. It's simple, but it's the most difficult thing in the world. It's easy, but it's the most complex journey you'll ever begin. So I urge you to consider who you are. John's going to play music. He's got a couple songs he's going to play. And I'm going to just, I like to put things in people's hands. If I had my way, I'd have 50 mirrors here this morning, and I'd ask you to take your mirror home and look at it. But here's what I'm going to do. Is I'm going to start with Donna here and give you a mirror. And I just want you to look in it for 5 seconds. I want you to pass it to the person next to you. And I just want you to pass it on. And I want you to consider who you're looking at spiritually and think of the Father that loves you. Let's take a few minutes for reflection on your reflection.
I have heard so many songs and listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sang it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me, the Father's song. And I have heard so many songs, listen to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, now you're singing over me the Father's song. And Father, let me dedicate all this life to thee. In whatever worldly state you would have me be, not for sorrow, pain, or care, in freedom dare I claim. This alone shall be my prayer, glorify thy name. And being glorified in me, be glorified in me, be glorified in me, be glorified. And can a child presume to choose where or how to live? Can a father's love refuse all the best to give? Let my glad heart, while it sings, you proclaim whatever the future brings. Glorify thy name. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified. It is closed in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in one song.